Well, we're in the book of Philippians. If you want to turn there with me, Philippians chapter 4 is where we will be. It will just save you time a little bit later on once we get to that point. So I was watching the news this week, and the news did this article that I guess that came out this week or last week about the stress in America. And did anybody see this blip on the news? Do you know that Philadelphia is ranked the 9th most stressful city to live in America? Isn't that great? We're among the most stressed out people in America. And can anyone relate to feeling stressed out? Anybody feel stressed out this week? How about this morning? Mother's Day stresses you out, okay? For different people, we feel stress at different points. And it's easy to talk about who's the most stressed. Sometimes you can see it on a person's face. Good night. Are they stressed out? You know, some people respond in different ways to stress. You can see the wrinkles, the pimples, or whatever, and you just know they are stressed out. And for kids, they're not here now, but teens, you can kind of listen in on this. If you see mom is stressed, what should you do? Run for the hills, right? Yeah, you got it, okay? I remember when my mom was stressed out, and when I was growing up, the thing that I loved to see happen in the middle of my mom being stressed out with 9 kids, how can you not avoid but being stressed out? When the telephone rang and my mom was stressed, it was the most wonderful thing. It was as if amnesia hit, and she picks up the phone after we're stressing her out, it's our fault, and she picks up the phone and says, hello. It was wonderful, you know, and some of you are like that, but it's easy to analyze and say, you know, you're stressed or that one's stressed. That's the easy part. Hey, this city's the most stressed or whatever. That's the easy part. But you know what I would like to find the answer to? It's how to reduce stress. How do you get rid of some stress? Wouldn't that be nice to figure out today? I mean, just a little bit, even if we can take it down a notch from where we were and go out of here today and say, wow, I think that I can be a little less stressed in my life. You know, for me, when I get stressed out, one of the things that I talk about often, I heard yesterday, I was visiting a family, and they said that in my messages, I often talk about cars. I don't know if that's true or not, but I want to talk about cars a little bit here this morning. Do you know that when a car stresses me out, do you know what I want to do with that car? Trade it in. Yep, it gets on my nerves to the point where I'm stressed out about it, and it just annoys me, so I want to trade it in. And years ago, my first experience with this, I had a Mercury Capri. Anybody know what a Mercury Capri is? Okay, that looks like a what? A Mustang, very good, okay. So I had a Mercury Capri, it was a 4-cylinder. It leaked as much oil as you need to put in for gas. It was one of those cars, and the steering was loose. You kind of had to do this to go straight down the road. You follow what I'm saying? And when you hit the gas pedal, it really didn't want to get going. You want to feel like a Mustang, but it wasn't a Mustang. And it just was not a car. It stressed me out. I didn't enjoy the car at all. And so here's what I did. I went in, and here's how I like to deal with stress. Let's trade it in. Get rid of the stress. You with me? Okay. So I took the car down and drove down to the Subaru dealership in town. Subarus are great cars, and they last a long time. That's what I was looking at. And I'm like, oh, man, I gotta find me a good car. And so I talked to the salesman, and he, you know, sets me up as they would and helps me to get rid of my stress. And so here's what he sets me up with. I'm looking for something that's economical. I'm in school, you know, and so I'm trying to get something economical. And so he gets me over to this car. It's a Subaru Justy. Anybody know what a Subaru Justy is? Okay, they don't make these cars any longer. This car was made with a 3-cylinder engine. It was basically a bubblegum machine on wheels. 3 cylinders that got it going. I don't even think it was 1.3 liter. I think it was a 0.9 liter engine, if you know what that means. It was horrible. You'd get in that thing and you'd hit the gas and you're like, wait, let me try that again because it didn't go anywhere. It was one of those cars. And I remember taking that home thinking, I got rid of my stress. And I drove into the driveway, and in my house, I'm loaded with all these brothers. I'm number 6 of 9 in the family. So the first 5 brothers or first five in the family are all brothers. There's eight brothers and one sister, right? So when you pull in the driveway, you come home with this new car to you to get rid of your stress. And you come in sounding like, and you park it, and your brothers look and start laughing at you in the driveway. And they're like, oh, that's cute. Did it come in pink? You know, my stress went from over here of relieved, and I'm going to be great, and I'm going to come home, and everybody's going to celebrate how great of a car this is, to having an added amount of stress. I don't think I made the first payment on that, and I traded it in to get something else, you know, because that car then stressed me out. Wouldn't it be great to trade in our stress? Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, you pull up to the shopping cart, shopping mart, and it's a stress-free shopping mart, and you say, okay, what's stressing you out today? I'm trading it in for something better. And for some of you, you've done this in different ways, haven't you? You've traded your car in because it stressed you out. But truthfully, let's go a little further. We've traded our houses because they stressed us out. And let's go a little further. We've traded in our relationships because they stressed us out. We've traded in our marriages because they stressed us out. We've traded in all kinds of things because we got stressed out. We said, I just can't take it. I just want to feel peace. I want to feel peace. It's very elusive. Here's the reality. There's so many things that we cannot trade in. We can't trade in our health, can we? We can't trade in our health. What we have is what we have, and that's all we have. We can go to the doctors and try to make our health better, but we can't trade in our health. Do you know what else we can't trade in? We can't trade in our regrets. The things that we did in the past that haunt us, we can't trade those in. They're done. You can't do anything about the past. You can't trade in the hurtful things that others do to you. You can't trade those in. You can't go up to the store and say, I want to trade in, you know, what they are doing to you is things that you can't control. You can't trade those things in. You can't trade in the ability to have children. You can't trade in the ability to talk to your child today. And I know for some that's tough. We can't trade that in. I'd like to trade my life for a better life. I'd like to trade my sorrow, my difficulty, my frustration for something much better. In the 60s, they focused on peace. You know, they had the peace symbols and, hey, peace, man. And here's how they dealt with peace. A lot of them, they went and smoked the doobie, right? And they're like, hey, let's just smoke a joint. And it's like, hey, peace, man, you know. And we're just feeling great. Here's the reality of getting into that. As they got into that, did they have real peace? No, it was a fake peace. They just couldn't feel the stress anymore. Isn't that great? But that's what a lot of us do. We try to trade in our stress, the difficulty, frustration, hard times in life. We try to trade that in order to gain something else and just ignore the things that are stressing. So we try to trade that in, and we get this stuff to cover. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so I know, here's the deal. Got through the intro, the message. Now it's time to talk about God, right? Let's do the God talk thing. Do you know the reality of talking about God is that God stresses a lot of you out? When you walk around in the world, God stresses the world out too. When you think and talk about God, he is so stressful for so many people because here's the picture that we have about God. God's all about the rules. And if I get out of line, I'm just waiting for the lightning to strike and I said the wrong thing, I did the wrong thing and the lightning strike. Or I'm living the life I'm living because the lightning has struck because of what I did against God. And so therefore, I'm just going through and, oh man, God just stresses me out. And we get to the point of the God talk part of the message and you're like, oh, this is stressful. Maybe I can get through and not feel so bad. I don't know. You know, I'd like to smoke some doobie later on. I don't know. You know, here's the reality. That's where so many people are. That's their true belief about God. And that's probably many of your belief about God too. That talking about God actually can stress you out. So this is something to work at. I think a lot of times that some well-intended church person has reinvented God in a way that makes people feel guilty so you can get them to do what you want them to do. Is that who God is? Does God really want us to be stressed out? Let me tell you about this guy, and you already know about him, but let me kind of introduce this guy that should have been stressed out. He should know what it is to be stressed out. This guy, when he had the, like, you know, Murphy's Law, right? To be very unlucky. This guy was one of the unluckiest people around. This guy would get onto a ship, and he would get on and he'd go for this journey or voyage or whatever, and he'd go on, and the ship would wreck. This happened to him a few times where he just ended up shipwrecked and trying to just survive. This was tremendous. This guy would go and he would talk about Jesus, and people would beat him up for talking about Jesus. They'd throw him in jail. They left him for dead. I mean, he was the most unluckiest guy around. Nice guy, but he'd talk about Jesus, or he'd get on the ship, or he'd do different things, and he just had all kinds of lousy things happen to him. And we know this person as the Apostle Paul. He's the writer of Philippians. We would look at him, and if it were me living his life, I would say, I am the unluckiest individual ever. I walked into this town, I started talking about Jesus, and next thing I know, I'm in jail. Man, oh man, I got on this ship because they were taking me from here to here, and as I got on the ship wrecked. I'm like the unluckiest person ever. You have these guys take you up onto the next ship, and you say, do you realize what I did to the last one? I'm kind of like Jonah. I'm just saying, you know, I'm an unlucky guy. And really, he should feel absolutely stressed out in his life because of the things that have gone wrong. And he says about God. And I'm just, take it from him. Don't take it from me. Here's what he says about God. He says God is the God of peace. God is the God of peace. That's what he says. So let's figure out why in the world he says that. And let's figure out how that applies to us. Because if we could take the stress that we're going through, the hard times, the frustration, the difficulty, all that, if we could take this and we could chunk it away and just relieve our stress a little bit without any chemical involvement, that would be phenomenal. So in Philippians chapter 4, let me show you what he says, because at the end of this passage, in the middle of the passage, he talks about this. He says the peace of God in verse 7, and then you get down to verse 9, and he says the God of peace will be with you. He says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So when I was looking at peace and looking at this passage, I came up with two statements that I want you to think about in your notes. If you're taking your notes, here's some things to write down for you. Think about peace. What is peace? Let's understand this a little bit. Peace is directly related to where your faith is. Peace is directly related to where your faith is. Now, everyone has faith, right? Everyone has faith. I know that people say they're a man of faith. They're a woman of faith. Can I just dispel that a little bit and say everyone here has some sort of faith. The object of faith is different, however. Everyone has faith. Example, everyone here, when you walked in, you sat down on pews. And you had faith that when you sat down, it would hold you. There was not a single person, was there, that went to sit down and you're looking and you're like looking around, seeing if so-and-so, you know, did they fall through? And you're kind of pushing down on it and you're a little bit nervous and twitching and I don't even know about this thing. And you go to sit down and you're just kind of nervous and you go in and go out and you look at this pew that looks a little curved. I'm like, let me try this one. You go up and down and you're nervous. Was there anyone like that this morning? No, we came in and we just plopped ourselves down without even thinking. You're like, I believe, I have faith that this pew, when I sit on it, it's going to hold me up. And no one even gave it a second thought. You had faith. It was born into you because you've sat here a few other times. Or you saw someone else sitting near you that you figured, that's good to go. Or it's just expected that when you sit down in a chair, it's going to hold you, especially a pew in the church. That would be the worst thing ever. Could you imagine sitting down in the church and the pew breaking underneath you? You sit down, maybe get up in the middle, you use the restroom, you come back and you sit down, the pew breaks and you fall on the ground and then everybody else goes flying. Wouldn't that be the greatest trick to play? I mean, that would be awesome. Everybody would be nervous the next week coming in saying, oh, I don't even know about this pew. Is this the trick pew or what? Peace is directly related to where your faith is. Peace is directly related to where your faith is. Because your faith is settled in the pew, you have peace when you sit down. Your faith is already settled with that. You already know and believe that when you sit down, it's going to hold you. It's done. It's complete. Peace is directly related to where your faith is. We're going to kind of unpack that a little bit further as we go through this message. Second thing, peace is not something you do, it's something you fight for. Peace is not something you do, it's not a verb, it's not action-oriented that I go out and I say, I'm going to do peace. What are you doing today? I'm going to do peace. You don't say that. We know that's not something you can do. It's a result of something that you actually fight for. It's the result of other actions. Do you realize that peace does not come naturally or easily? It takes work, struggle, and often an all-out war to get peace. So a few weeks ago, I told you about my truck breaking down. I keep talking about cars. I don't know why. It's just on my brain. So I told you about my truck breaking down, right? I come to this intersection. I'm holding this traffic up for miles and miles and miles. And so there I am. I'm sitting there, and I got it fixed that weekend. And so it's running fine. But do you know what I noticed this week? When I come up to a stoplight, I still am not at peace. Someone can pull up next to me and their car's not running right, and I hear it and I think it's my truck. And I'm like, oh, it's going to stall. No, I don't want it to stall right here. This stinks. Oh, man, I can't believe this. And instantly, without even trying, my brain starts to go into this mode of stress and oh, no, what's going to happen? This might happen. Have you been there? You've been there in different things. Where you've resolved something between a relationship, but then later on this relationship kind of comes up and you hear something come out of that person or you see them do something and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I don't know if I can trust them. Oh, they might be hurting me. This might be difficult. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, what do? I feel stressed out in this relationship even. Peace is not something that you do, but peace is something that you fight for, even in those moments. So I'm sitting at this light yesterday, and I heard something, and I'm like, oh, it's going to stall. It's going to break down, and I had this. And what I had to do was I had to do this gymnastics thing with my mind, and you've been there, right? It's running fine. It's not your car. It's okay. And you kind of walk through this in your mind, and you rethink this, and you fight for peace. Peace is not something you do. Peace is something you fight for. So let's take a look at what Paul says in this passage. If he talks about the God of peace, what does this mean? Let's unpack this. When he says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, let's kind of give the whole context and understanding to this. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. And wouldn't that be great to hear that, moms? If your child said that to you, oh, man, mom, I long to be with you. My joy and crown. Moms, would you be gushing? Or would you say, what do you want? Right? Here's Paul saying this to the church of Philippi. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown. Have you ever read the Bible and just kind of gloss over these little phrases and like, eh, whatever, what's next? Don't gloss over that. Hear what he's saying. Stand firm in the Lord. Now, underline this in your Bible. There are four times that the Lord is mentioned, and then you have God mentioned two times. It's a fascinating little thing that he's doing here. The Lord, let me give you a literal understanding of what this word in the original language, as Paul is saying it means. The word Lord is kurios in the Greek, and it means Lord, Master, Commander. Okay? That's who he's referring to here. And the word God is a different Greek word, theos, which is the Almighty One. So just a slight distinction. One is one that he's my master, and one's the one that's just in control. Now, when we look at this in verse 1, he says, stand firm thus in the Lord. Go down to verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree what? In the Lord. Then he goes down further. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. So he talks about the Lord here in this whole passage. And then he talks about God, all referring to the same being. As I study this out, I see that what Paul is saying here is, first of all, you need to choose the right commander. He's talking about the Lord, the Master, our commander. He says, stand firm in what? In the Lord, our master, our commander. How do you have peace? First of all, you need to choose the right commander. He repeats the emphasis on Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Isn't this great? When you get to verse 2 and you see these two ladies, they're fighting, they're bickering. They were once very useful to the Apostle Paul, and now they're fighting and bickering. Could you imagine being in the Bible, ladies, for having a fight in church? Wouldn't that be the greatest thing? I mean, most of you don't want me to call you out during church in any kind of, even in a positive way. Could you imagine being known for generation after generation as the two ladies that got in a fight in Philippi? Whew, that'd be rough. Paul was single. Did I mention that? You know, he didn't get some of it. Anyway, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, however, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. Ladies, agree in the Lord, he says. And then he goes down further. In verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious for anything. He repeats this emphasis on the Lord. He's putting into perspective the master commander that's in control, that in order for us to have peace, first of all, we need to distinguish who our commander is. He's the God of all peace. So when we rewind and you see the foundation of that, first of all, there is a choice back here that says, here's my commander. Here's who's in charge. Do you know what competes with God for being in charge? Circumstances. Here's why you and I are stressed out most frequently. Circumstances. Things that happen in life. You don't have regular life happen to you, right? Somebody else, okay? But if you have regular life happen to you, here's what you'll experience. You'll have circumstances that begin to just rub on you and cause stress in your life and frustration and difficulty. That will happen in your life at some point in time. Circumstances, though, when God is the God of peace, when he is our commander, when he is our Lord, circumstances can't steal my peace when I determine that God is in control of everything. Isn't that great? Circumstances can't steal my peace because God's in control of everything. They often attempt to remove the God of peace and put themselves in as the God themselves. In verse number 7, he says, here's the peace of God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As he is Lord, you rejoice in the Lord, you agree in the Lord, you're not anxious because of anything, because of the Lord. You stand firm in the Lord as you are practicing that and making him Lord in every area of your life. As this is occurring, you will experience the peace of God, which is just amazing. So I could give you some great stories that are like chicken soup for the noodle soul kind of stories, right? We could talk about this kid that, you know, at school, they had a really hard time, and they were being bullied in the parking lot or whatever, and they would come in, and during, you know, recess, they got bullied there. And I could give you this great, great story of this kid that they understood what it was to have the Lord as their commander. And so here's what they did. They stood firm in the Lord, as it says in verse 1. And they did that, and they're like, I need to stand firm in the Lord. He's my Lord. He's my commander. And in the morning, that's what they're there. And they said, Lord, before they even got in the school bus, I'm going to rejoice in you. And then they just kind of walk through, and they're like, okay, be anxious for nothing because the Lord is at hand. So I'm not going to worry. Lord, you're in control. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, as it says there, let all your, just pray, and your supplications and prayers being made known to the Lord. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to pray about it. And I could tell you about this kid that they go into school 3 days later after they've been picked on and picked on and picked on. And all of a sudden, things get they become best buds. But that would be more like a Hollywood story, right? That's not the peace of God that I see working out. That happens occasionally. When circumstances are removed from stressing us out, that's a wonderful thing, yes? But that doesn't always happen. And I found in my life that it often doesn't. What happens is, as circumstances remain there in my life, I have to deal with it on a daily basis. So let me give you a couple other examples. As a pastor, I get to go to different places and visit with people that are going through different things. And I wrote down a couple of examples that I think fit in well. A husband lost his job. He loved the job. Things were great. All of a sudden, phew. So for me, as a pastor, I respond, and I'm going to give a call. I want to visit, because this can be, when you lose your job, that can be like an identity breaker. That could be something that breaks your wallet and breaks your home, and it's, where's God in this? And so for me as a pastor, I want to come alongside of you and be able to help you through those times. And so I gave a call and said, hey, I heard about this, and man, I'm praying for you. How are things going? And talked to him and his wife, and the response was, we're fine. God is going to take care of things in the way that he chooses. Empty silence, because I'm not quite sure. How do you counsel somebody that doesn't need to be counseled? How do you encourage somebody that doesn't need encouragement? Have you ever been there? And they said, look, God will take care of it in his timing. And so months went on where that person didn't have a job. Hey, how you doing? And the confidence was still the same 3 months later, that God's in charge and he'll work it out the way he wants. That's awesome. I remember visiting another family. I got the phone call, and I think I've talked about this before, where father and son went out hunting, and there was a hunting accident, and the father was killed out there with the son. And not the son, it was just the father that got killed, but the son was there. And just a crazy accident that happened. I got called to the house later on that day. And if you think about a young teenager and family and everybody, I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to walk into? And I go in, knocking on the door, and they welcome me in, and, hey, Pastor, I'm glad you're here, and walked in, and it was a sight that I'd never, ever in a million years thought I'd see. The peace of God was resting in that house. they actually could smile and say, God is good. He knows what he's doing. This really hurts, and we miss him already. That's the peace that passes all understanding. Or the other one, where this 34-year-old father of three children finds out he's having some headaches and stuff, goes to the doctor, and through a course of tests finds out that he has terminal cancer, begins to go through treatments, and he says publicly and openly, God is good all the time. Goes through the treatments, things are looking really well. And looks like the cancer has been taken care of, and he begins to live a normal life. And then several months later, he started showing symptoms again. He goes back to the doctor and finds out that it's way worse. A few months later, this man, before he dies, records for his children, if I die, God is good. If I live, God is good. It was a few weeks later that he passed. His wife, weeks and months later, would say the same thing. God is good. I don't know why God took my husband that I loved, high school sweethearts, that we have these three wonderful kids. I don't understand that. It's outside of my mind, but God has given me the peace that passes all understanding to walk through every single day. You see, that's real peace. Oftentimes, we want our circumstances to change. And if our circumstances can change, if God can remove this pain, if God can change this frustration, if God can take the bully out of the playground, if God can do this, then I'll love God. But God says, no, I am much stronger than that. I am Lord Commander. I am the Master. I'm the one that will give you peace while you're going through this. So that you can say, God is good. The question then is, what commander are you choosing? If circumstances is your commander, here's how you'll know that circumstances is your commander. Now, I didn't ask if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. I'm saying he's your commander. Yes, I believe that first thing is you have to accept Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, Master. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. He describes that. But then after that, it's a constant acceptance of the Lord being your commander. If that's not occurring, of allowing God to be the commander in your life on a daily basis, what you will do is allow circumstances to be your commander. And here's how I'll know it. Here's how you'll know that circumstances are your commander. You'll be stressed to the gills. If your husband, if your wife doesn't treat you well, doesn't do the right thing, doesn't say the right thing, here's what will happen to you. You'll be stressed out to the max. You'll be like, I can't believe they're doing this. Your circumstances become your God instead of the God of peace. Choose the right commander. So as we do this, we say, okay, I get that. I'm going to choose the right commander, and hopefully I can figure out how you choose the God of peace in this. I don't know. It's going to be tough. Let me help you with that, because Paul does. The next part of that is develop the command center. Develop the command center. You see, in order to flesh this out on a daily basis, you have to develop the command center. You understand, in a military kind of operation, you've got the commander that's in charge, and then you have the command center that kind of just has everything flowing out of the command center. Well, the command center that Paul talks about is our mind. In verse number 9, he says, or verse number 8, I'm sorry, he goes through a series of things, and then he says, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. At the end of the series of things that he describes, he says, here's where we need to be. Our command center needs to be our thinking process. What are we thinking about on a daily basis? On a moment-by-moment basis, what are we thinking about? Our command center is developed by how we are thinking. So first of all, in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true." Our command center should only and always be thinking about things that are true instead of things that are dishonest, instead of lies, and instead of assumptions. Have you ever thought about assumptions before? Have you ever allowed assumptions to run your day? I assume that they're mad at me because they didn't say anything to me. You've never done that, have you? What if they just didn't see you? What if they're preoccupied? What if they were stressed out? Think on these things. Think on the truth. Think on things that are truthful. Instead of lies, even assumptions, we think on truth alone. Second thing, he says, whatever things are honorable, whatever is honorable, think on honorable things instead of disgraceful thoughts. Oh, I'd like to hurt them, or I'd like to get back at them, or I'd like to do this. And we get into thinking disgraceful thoughts. Think honorable thoughts. What are your thoughts saying about your husband or wife when they treat you in this kind of way, or when they say this kind of thing, or when you assume that they're going to be this way? We think dishonorably a lot of times about our life around us. The next thing then is whatever is just. Whatever is just. And you say, well, what does this have to do with it? Just is different than fair. Have you ever said or heard somebody say, that's just not fair? Is it fair for you and I to go through pain in this life? Yes or no? Is it fair? Yes? How many would raise your hand and say, yes, it's fair? How many would say, no, it's not fair, we should never go through pain? Okay? Let me just help you out with this. The reality is, we're taught that we should never go through pain. That's what this whole system around us will teach us. Here's the reality. Because of the sinfulness of this world, go back to the very beginning, because we've broken God's law, we did it our way. Because of that, we will not have a life that's without pain. That brings in people doing harm to other people. You remember the first kids on this planet? You remember Cain and Abel? What'd they do to each other? They get into a fight. You've never seen kids fight, right? So here you have some either teens or grown adults. They're fighting over worship styles. And so Cain decides he's going to kill Abel. You say, wait, that shouldn't happen. Where was God in that? It's funny how God gets the blame for anything bad that happens. Isn't that amazing? Here's the reality. God said, I didn't want you to be this way. I want you to live in perfection without sin. But you chose to sin, so therefore you're going to bring pain into your life constantly. Our bodies fall apart. That's part of the painful process of sin. We have people that do harm to us. That's part of the painful process of sin. We do harm to other people. That's part of the painful process of sin. That's the reality of our life. It will happen on a repeated and regular basis. That's why raising children is so difficult, and we'd like to have the manual that tells us how to do it perfect every time. Yes? Because they have a sin nature, and you're like, that looks just like my sin nature. And you work at it, and you whittle at it, and you try to, and it's constant work. Here's the reality. Justice says, I know that I deserve this. I know that it's my fault. Instead of playing the victim card, we play the responsibility card, and we say, I'm going to think on this accurately. I could spend a whole message on this. It's an incredible statement tucked into here. But I'm going to think of this accurately and truthfully, that I've done this to myself. Then he goes on further. Think on whatever is pure, that's pure thoughts instead of immoral thoughts. Or sinful thoughts. Whatever is lovely, that's lovely instead of thinking about dark thoughts. He says, then whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. We should be thinking on things that are praiseworthy, worthy of praise, that are excellent. It replaces the old command center that is dependent on circumstances working out just right. It replaces all of that. It replaces the victim. It replaces these lies. It turns everything around. And then when we see our tire goes flat, or our kid doesn't like us, or you know, our finances are wrecked, we lose a job, or we lose this friend, we turn all that perspective around and we say, well, God's the commander, And so as I follow God as the commander, these things will happen to me. I understand that. So what is he going to do in and through me through this? To change. So you develop that command center and you're at peace. Not that that your emotions are not affected. It's that you're at peace knowing that God is God and he's in control. Now, that's easy, right? Good, let's close the Bible. Let's go home. I got it. Good, I'm going to be more peaceful this week. Let me give you one more illustration to help you seal it up a little bit more in your minds. Can we do this? So I heard this guy hanging out. He was telling me about hanging out with his son one day. So him and his son are hanging out in their house, and his son, who's about 4 years old, he starts screaming bloody murder. They're, you know, a room away from each other. And so what's dad do? First, he slaps him because, no, don't scream like a girl. But he runs into the room, and he's like, what happened? Did you get hurt? What's going on? And then he sees his son pointing at a little bug. He is embarrassed that his son is screaming like a little girl, first of all. So he gets over his pride, and he gets it down to his son, and his son is just, you know, and there's a bug, it's a bug. And dad just stops, and it's okay, son. Son, why are you screaming like a girl? It's okay, son, you know. And dad had the forethought that he said, God prompted him in this conversation, his words, not mine, to say, son, it's okay. Don't scream like a little girl. Here's the reality. Son, listen. How big's that bug? Daddy, it's this big. Tears just running down. And he says, son, how big are you? I'm this big. And then he said, he felt as if God was prompting him right this time. He says, how big is daddy? He's this big. And with that, he began to instruct him and be able to say, and you see where I'm going with this, right? We have so many bugs in our life that are just these tiny little nuisance bugs of man, our finances aren't working out. Oh, this relationship, this circumstance, it's not working. And oh, man, I'm about to pull my hair out if I had any. And I'm so stressed about my life and things aren't going so well. And oh, man, what am I going to do? And we're screaming like a little girl. And daddy comes up or mommy comes up and says, what is it? What is it? What is it? Look at the little bug. And well, how big is the bug? How big are you? And how big is your heavenly father? Isn't God in control of everything that's going on in our life? That's the God of peace. He's got it all in his hands. Everything that's happening, the finances in your business, the things going on in your home, the relationship with people at work, the things going on all around you, God's got it. He's bigger than that bug, and he's bigger than you, and he's bigger than me. He's got it. Whew. That's the God of peace. So my question is, will you take and place all of your faith, as you did with the pew this morning, would you place all of your faith in the God of peace instead of the circumstances that you want so desperately to change? Would you place all your faith there and just sit down with the Lord and say, Lord, you've got me. You had me before. You've made this planet. You've made everything around us. Lord, this is so small. It's big to me because the bug just looks so, and I'm afraid of spiders. You know me, Lord. And God said, I got you. Would you this morning just place your faith in the God of peace that can handle everything? Let's pray. Lord and Father, my master, my commander, you are the only God of peace. There is no other. It is amazing to hear the Apostle Paul talk about you in such a comforting way. Lord, help us. Help us. to live this. We're so prone to stress because our circumstances often are the God that we choose. And when things are going well for us, we seem to praise you a little bit more. And when things are going bad, we seem to get more angry with you. Lord, forgive us for that. Help us to adopt, by faith, this whole mentality and heart of worshiping you as the God of peace. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplished in our lives today. In Jesus' name.